Unmute. So the book of Leviticus, the first question that I asked is, why is the title Leviticus somewhat misleading? I think a better title for the book of Leviticus would be, Welcome to the Hardest Book of the Bible to Read. I don't know about you, but I don't just turn to Leviticus and think, yeah, I want to read these 27 chapters again. There is a lot of detail in the book of Leviticus. So these 12 questions that I sent out were intended to encourage you to do this. When it comes to any of the books of the Bible, one of the things that I think we ought to often do, I mean, there are 66 of them, right? And some of them are very short, some of them are very long, but what I like to do with each of the books is just start with with my Bible. And I would encourage you to have a Bible of your own that is the Bible that you read the most often, because as you read the same book over and over again, you'll remember where things are on the page. So I would encourage you to just take the book of Leviticus and just look at it. You know, not read it verse by verse, but just look at it. You know, what is chapter one about? The particular version that I use has little headings at the beginning of the chapters or chapter breaks. Those headings are not the work of the Spirit. They've been inserted by the translators, but they, for the most part, do no harm. They're not adding to or taking away. They're just helping us before we read to see that these first 17 verses of chapter one, which is all of chapter one, is about the burnt offering. And so chapter two is about the grain offering, chapter three, the peace offering, chapter four, the sin offering, chapter five, the trespass offering, chapter six, we get into the law of the burnt offering and the law of the grain offering and the law of the sin offering. And then we get into chapters 8, 9, and 10, and we have information about the priesthood. And so you just continue to walk through the book, and you come to chapter 16. You see the Day of Atonement. That's probably important. Chapter 17, we have all this instruction about blood. And then we get into the feast and the festival. So, you know, I would encourage you to do that. And that's the point of these questions. We haven't played Guess What Jason's Thinking in a while. So questions 5 through 11 are just that. And I'll tell you what I'm thinking as we go through. But don't be discouraged when you look at the book of Leviticus and you think, this is hard to read. It is hard to read. Don't be discouraged when you read chapter one and you think to yourself, I don't have any idea what I just read. The difficulty that we all face when we read the book of Leviticus is this. We have no point of reference, right? We have never experienced what's being described in chapter one. We have never seen, okay, the tabernacle. We've never seen the temple. We've never seen the high priest or a Levitical priest. We have never taken an animal to the altar. We have never seen the process that's being described. And that is a great challenge for me and for you and for all of us. And so there are some very simple lessons that we can learn from all of this difficult reading and from all the detail that will help us to draw near to God. And that's what we're going to attempt to do. So when we begin in chapter one and we read that the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, then we back up to Exodus chapter 40 and verses 34 through 38. So, you know, as we think about the title of Leviticus and what might be somewhat misleading about it, what are some names for the first five books of the Old Testament, or the first five books of the Old Testament? the Pentateuch, which is a fancy word that means five books. Okay. So the first five books of the Bible are referred to as the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And those five books are essentially one book. Okay. So we look at them as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but they are basically one book that consists of five books. And what's another word that describes those five books? Torah, which is a fancy word for law. Okay. So when we come to Leviticus 1:1, we're picking up right where we left off in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. And I know that this picture is harder to see on the screen, but when I email the slides out, you'll be able to see it better and you'll think, yeah, that's cool. I see why he tried to show us that. And so, you know, what we have is a picture of where the book of Exodus leaves and where the book of Leviticus takes place. So what happened in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38 that leads us to Leviticus 1:1, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. What happened at the end of the book of Exodus?
The glory of the Lord filled the
tabernacle. Yes, and what was the point of the tabernacle? What was the point of the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle? It was to communicate what? God's presence among these people. And so as we continue to read through Leviticus and Numbers, we will see that emphasized over and over again in this picture. You see the tabernacle is there in the middle of the camp, and the different tribes are camped out around it, and they are at the foot of Mount Sinai. So in most of our Bibles, and you know, the internet is a great resource at this point. You can Google images of the tabernacle. You can Google maps about different things. You just have to be careful and take heed to what you read when you do that. But this is the traditional route of the Exodus that sees the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob make their way out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, where God offers them a covenant in Exodus chapter 19, and they enter into covenant with God in Exodus chapter 24. The covenant is ratified and they become the nation of Israel. And so after they become the covenant people of God, that is when they are instructed to build the tabernacle. So what is the point of the tabernacle? The point of the tabernacle is to communicate God's presence among his people. And it is also to communicate that God would have us approach him. But what else is communicated throughout the book of Leviticus? God is encouraging his people to approach him, but how are they to? Danny.
The details, the instructions, speaking to us, supposed to see or assess us.
Yes. So God is communicating in great detail that we can't just approach him any old way. We have to approach him on his terms. And God is very good. I would argue he is the best at communicating detail. I mean, I just don't think we ought to skip through that, especially in light of where we are in Christ and how we go about thinking about our relationship through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You can't just approach the true and living God in any way. You have to approach him on his terms. And it doesn't take us long to find out at the foot of Mount Sinai that God wasn't kidding. Because when we come to chapters 8, 9, and 10, Nadab and Abihu thought any fire will do. And they found out the hard way. And Aaron found out the hard way. Moses found out the hard way. because all those people were related to one another, right? Moses and Aaron are brothers. Nadab and Abihu are the sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu are the nephews of Moses. And they found out the hard way that you can't just approach God with any old fire when God specifies how to approach him. Bill.
And the term you see throughout the book is sanctified and consecrated. And that's the purpose, whether it's to Aaron and sons, people generally, people who come unclean and how they're restored, need to be sanctified and consecrated to come before God. And of course, the parallel for us, you see throughout this, what Christ and what the Holy Spirit and sanctifying.
So, you know, in my questions and in Danny's response and in Bill's response, I'm not going to make any apologies over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be repeating ourselves a lot. And the reason why I'm not going to make any apologies for all the repetition that we're going to do is because that's what's in the book of Leviticus. Do you see that? There is a lot of repetition in the book of Leviticus. I mean, we have instruction about the sacrifices, and then we circle back to more instruction about the sacrifice. And so, you know, the one term that we haven't used yet is the theme of the book. And the theme of the book is that God is holy. I mean, that's why we can't just approach God in any way that we might devise. He is holy. So in the month of May, we're going to spend a lot of time thinking about the subject of God. We're going to spend a lot of time thinking about the subject of the fact that God is holy. And we're going to make application of that from the book of Leviticus, you know, to our lives. So, you know, there are a lot of really great resources now. You know, there are more study Bibles then there are shelves on your bookshelf. The English Standard Version Study Bible is a good one, but at the same time, you know, you have to take care how you read it. In the introduction to Leviticus, there are a number of good things, but it also refers to the sinful nature of man, which is not taught from Genesis to Revelation. So you have to be careful about how you read all of these study Bibles, but there are some good things that we can draw from them that are helpful. So, you know, why is the title Leviticus somewhat misleading? Well, that goes to the point that that Bill just made. The main takeaway that I want you to take away from this question is that this book is not just about the members of the tribe of Levi. Now, that's where we get the book. That's where we get the name Leviticus. Okay. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is given the name Israel. It is his 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. And God is very specific in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, concerning who is going to do what. And all of this goes back to Genesis 3:15, in which the seed of woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And then this seed promise, it takes hold in individual lives. And so the seed promise is going to find its fulfillment in a descendant of Judah. But it's the Levites that God sets apart for the purpose of serving as priests. But here's the most important thing to understand about that. Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. So the book of Leviticus is not just about the priest. It's not just about the holy expectation that God had for the priest. God is revealing himself in Leviticus as being holy. Okay. I am holy. So what is his call for every Israelite in the book of Leviticus? To be like me. I mean, that is the simple outline of Leviticus. Number one, God is holy. Number two, you be holy like him. And so when you consider those two points, what question must be asked? Well, if God is holy and I am to be like him, then what's the right question? How do I do that? And that's what Leviticus is about. That's the purpose of it. And over again, God is going to make that point. I am holy. Be holy like me. So, you know, when you think about why the reading is hard, and you think about all the detail, and you think about God being holy, and you think about, okay, what is this book about? This book is about a God who is holy in the absolute. He is holy, holy, holy. What do we know about these people at the foot of Mount Sinai from the book of Exodus? They are not holy other. They are not completely and absolutely set apart from what? Sin. And when we do this word study on the word holy or the word holiness, the main definition that we have to hide in our hearts as we work our way through all that set apart stuff is that God is set apart from something, right? We set apart the fine china from something, right? We set it apart from paper plates. Now, what do we do with paper plates? They serve the same purpose and the same function as the fine china, but what do we do with them after we're done? We discard them because, you know, at our house now with Nathan's dog, you know, when I finish with my paper plate, I put it in the floor and he comes and laps up the rest of it, right? So what is it, has it now become? It's become in a sense, in one of the definitions of the term, it's become profane. And so now what are we doing with this profane item? We're discarding it. Do that with the fine china. You don't put the fine china down on the floor for the dog to lap up the scraps. You handle that with care because it is sanctified. It is separated. What God is sanctified from, what he is separate from, is sin. And that is the simplicity of the book of Leviticus. The literal, you know, translation of chapter 1, verse 1 is, then Yahweh called. So the tabernacle is finished at the end of chapter 40. The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And then Yahweh calls to Moses. He speaks to him from the tabernacle of meeting. And what he says to him beginning in verse 2 is, if you're going to approach me, there's only one way that you can come near to me. And the way to me is through what? What is chapters 1 and following about? In a word, what are those instructions about? They're about sacrifice. You cannot approach this holy God apart from sacrifice. Why? Because he is without sin. And what are you? I mean, what is the totality of the sacrificial system saying to me about me? You're a sinner and God is holy. And if you're going to approach him, then here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to offer burnt offerings and you're going to have to offer meal offerings and you're going to have to offer peace offerings and you're going to have to offer atonement offerings and you're going to have to offer trespass offerings. Well, why? Well, because some of those sins atone, or some of those sacrifices atone for my sins. And some of them thank God for forgiving them. And when we come to the New Covenant and we look at God's commentary on human history, beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, what's been one of the fundamental problems of image bearers from the beginning? A lack of gratitude, a lack of thankfulness. A lack of understanding that everything that is good in our lives came from where? came from the God whose presence filled this tent. By his grace, he said, okay, look, you guys are sinful and you're unclean and you're not like me, but I want you to be. And here is the way that you can become acceptable to me through sacrifice. So that's what the first 16 chapters are about. The second section of the book, verses 17 through 27, are about how we live with God after we have approached him through sacrifice. So the two key terms as far as dividing the book are sacrifice and sanctification. And we're going to talk a lot about that in the month of May. This morning, we're just trying to get all of this in front of us and get all these key terms in our hearts, so that as we continue to dig in, that we don't lose sight of the big picture. So the Nelson's publishing company, this is a version of their chart that's in their little book. And I like this one a lot. There are different ones and they use different terms. But the first 17 chapters, 16 chapters are about the way to God. And the second half of the book is how we maintain this relationship with God. So, you know, what's the obvious sort of parallel and fulfillment of this? How do we initially approach God in 2021? Through whom? Through Jesus, through his person and his work, through his sacrifice, through his blood. Okay. Well, how do we maintain a relationship with him? Through holy living. And who makes that possible in our lives? The Holy Spirit. And I personally believe that that is one of the things that we need to emphasize. The reason why you can approach a holy God is because the blood of Jesus washes away your sins and makes you a fit dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot be whole. Apart from the blood of Jesus, your sins cannot be cleansed. And so what makes our relationship with our God and Father possible? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And that was always God's intention from the beginning, that his people would be the fulfillment of all this tabernacle and temple imagery, that we would come to understand, as Solomon understood, that God is too big to dwell in a temple made with hands, that God's will is to dwell in his people. And he does that through the person of the Holy Spirit. And when we find ourselves in the land of Canaan, when we find ourselves in the promised land, thus we shall always be with the Lord. So the title of Leviticus is somewhat misleading, because it's not just about the Levites. It's about all of God's people, and the Levites in particular were going to be the tribe that would provide for God's people the priesthood, the priest who would be the mediators between God and the people. And obviously, you know, we understand that that is a type and a shadow of Jesus, our great high priest. So the best commentary that you're going to read on the book of Leviticus is the book of Hebrews. And I would encourage you to do the same thing with Leviticus or with Hebrews this month as we're doing with Leviticus. You know, just take the book of Hebrews and just look at it and see the big picture of it and the point that it is making. And the point that it is making is this: Jesus is the fulfillment of all this. All this is pointing to Jesus. And this is how we draw near to God. This was always God's will, that all of these types and all of these shadows was going to point us to Jesus. and that we were going to find our ultimate fulfillment in him, and that he was going to send his Spirit, and that the indwelling Holy Spirit was going to perfect holiness in our lives from the inside out. The fruit of the Spirit is not something you do. Period. Full stop. The fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit in your life. You don't force fruit. You don't get in the car like I did this morning and purpose, I'm not going to experience road rage today. I'm going to be loving if it kills me. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's Jason being Jason. And so what we have to do in Christ is humble ourselves and let God work. Get out of the way and let God work. And that's most of our problems. We get in the way. We get in the way with our thinking. We get in the way with our speech, and we get in the way through our behavior, and our conscience tells us this is fine. And the devil tells us this is fine. And Nate, Evan, and Abayu got consumed by fire. And the reason why they got consumed by fire is because none of it was fine. That way of thinking isn't fine. And speaking in a way that is not in keeping with God is not fine. And behaving in simple ways is not fine. And, you know, it's at this point where, you know, as the person standing before you this morning talking about these things, I mean, I'm convicted. What am I? What does all this convict me of? What do you think I'm thinking right now? What does all of this convict me personally of? What do I know about myself? I am a sinner. I have a problem. And it's sin, and it manifests itself in different ways, but my thinking is not perfected. My speech is not perfected. My behavior is not perfected. My conscience bothers me when I fall short of God's glory. And so what is all this detailed teaching us? It's teaching us that it was hard for God to make it possible for us to draw near to him. There was nothing easy about what Jesus did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's impossible for God to die, and yet God died. Well, what enabled him to do that? Well, he had to change. He had to change his form. He had to become something he wasn't. And that's what the Word means in John 1. He became. The Word became. He wasn't like you and me in eternity. He was wholly other. He was Spirit. And he became flesh, born of a virgin. That's not something that happens every day. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. All of this ought to convict you that you don't have any business approaching God because of his absolute holiness. And that is why Jesus is so special. Because without him, what can we not do? He is our only hope. And he is why we ought to give him our lives. Because that's what he gave for us. He gave his life so that we could approach God through his. And the Spirit works in our life perfect holiness. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. So I ask this question because I just don't have any patience with textual criticism. This only matters among people who sit in ivory towers and aren't about the business of perfecting holiness. This is about people who like to play games. Who is the author of Leviticus? The Holy Spirit is the author of Leviticus. And who did the Holy Spirit guide to write the book of Leviticus? Moses. How many times does Moses' name appear in the book of Leviticus? In the American Standard Version, which was just the one that was on my app, 80 times Moses is mentioned. He's mentioned in verse 1. He's mentioned, you know, throughout the book. And the reason that I included in the question, Matthew chapter 8, is because what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 8 to a leper who longed to be cleansed? Spoiler alert. It's on the slide. I mean, isn't that the greatest? I am willing. I mean, that's what Leviticus is about. It's pointing to Jesus. And what is Jesus saying about all of these sacrifices? And what's he saying about the Day of Atonement? And what's he saying about the shedding of his blood? And what's he saying about all these feasts and the festivals? He is saying to us, I am willing to be the fulfillment of all that. You want to be cleansed of your leprosy? I am willing. You want to be cleansed of the spiritual leprosy, the leprosy of the heart? There's only one thing that can cleanse your heart. Hebrews 9. And what is that? It's not the blood of bulls and goats. Why? Because we're not bulls and we're not goats. All of that's just types and it's just shadows pointing us to whom? To Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. What happened to all these sacrifices that we read about in Leviticus? They died. And after they died, what did they do? They stayed dead. Our sacrifice is a living sacrifice because he did not stay dead. He arose. I am willing. Who did Jesus think wrote the book of Leviticus? Who did he think wrote Genesis? Who did he think wrote Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy? I'm going to go with Jesus every time. And that is the simplicity of that. And do not be led away by the ignorance of folks who would like for you to think that they know more about these things than you do. What do the verses say? They say Moses wrote it. Jesus said Moses wrote it. Question 4, where does Leviticus take place? It takes place in a real place. These are real people who lived in a real time. God is real. People complain today about, you know, God doesn't do this and God doesn't do that and God hasn't fixed this and God isn't fixing that. Do you know who's been saying that kind of stuff? And how long people have been saying that kind of stuff? Where's that kind of talk from? That talk is from the beginning. I mean, read Jesus's words about Noah. Okay, so Noah was called by God to build this great big box that he was going to get in and two of each kind. And the whole time that Noah was building the ark, what were people saying? Same stuff they're saying today. Scoffing. When the kids were growing up, I like to mess with the kids and I would say, you know what they say about this? You know what they say about that? And I would say, you know what they say about scoffers? Scoffers are going to scoff. I mean, what did Jesus say repeatedly about people like that? Don't be distracted by that. You keep your eye on the truth. There were people who were saying all kinds of things about Jesus as he died on the cross. Don't be distracted by that. You know who Jesus is. You know what he said about himself. You hear what he's saying from the cross. You see that it got dark 3 hours ago. Don't be dissuaded by that. Our God is real. This word of God is truth. Sinai is a real place. They were really there and God really did intervene. And, you know, people today, you know, they want God to do this and they want God to do that. Well, in Exodus chapter 20, when God did something that, you know, folks think they want God to do, what was the response of God's people? In Exodus 20, did they say, thanks for doing what we thought we wanted you to do? This is exactly what we needed to believe. No, what did they say? They said to Moses, you go talk to him. We're afraid of him. We're afraid of everything that's happening here at Mount Sinai. You go talk to him. When we think about God, you know, going back to the second slide, an acceptable approach. We need to understand that when it comes to his holiness, even the seraphim use two of their wings to cover their eyes. God is not an old grandfatherly figure that we can just curl up in his lap and, you know, cast our eyes up at him and he'll do whatever we want him to do for us at that moment. That's not who the Ancient of Days is. He is holy in the absolute. And that ought to be humbling to us every day of our life. We should just submit to the Spirit's work of cultivating humility, of conforming us to the image of Jesus, who was the way to God, but he also walked with God. He was the sacrifice, but he was also sanctified. You know, he obeyed every commandment. He understood that if you want to draw near to God, you don't do that through sin. You don't do that through disobedience. You do that through obedience. You know, what is the point of the Lord's Supper? It's not that we just go through this act of worship. The point of the Lord's Supper is that we would not only draw near to God, but that we would draw near to who else? One another. We're having communion with Jesus and his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So don't miss the forest for the trees. Okay? The simplicity of Leviticus is this. As you're filling in the blanks, the way to God, the walk with God, sacrifice and sanctification. You know, the most obvious application for those of us who are in Christ ought to be this. After you have obeyed the gospel, it doesn't matter how you live. I mean, that's the application of the division of the book. I would argue it's not enough to just understand Jesus and understand obedience to the gospel. We need to understand the Spirit and we need to understand his work of sanctification. That's imperative to how we live. Because the Spirit is the one who is working in our lives to perfect holiness and to conform us to the image of Jesus. And so to understand his person and to understand how he works will enable us to experience sanctification. The way to God, the walk, I did that one twice. I think I meant to delete that one because I like this one better. But you've got them both. So you can choose which one you like better. I like that one better. So Jesus in Leviticus, guess what I'm thinking? I'm more interested in what you're thinking. Question 11, how does the Leviticus present Jesus? Better. And that's a great word. And so, you know, welcome back, James 6. Better is the key term in the book of Hebrews. That's the argument of Hebrews. Jesus is better. He is better than Aaron. He is better than the Levitical priesthood. If you were going to be a priest in the old covenant, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. What tribe is Jesus from? Judah. So that's the argument. If Jesus is going to be a priest, then what's going to have to change? The covenant. And the law pertained to the covenant. So what we have in the new covenant is a new law. We have segued from Moses to Jesus. We have segued from Aaron to Jesus. We have segued from the Levitical high priesthood to the high priesthood of the descendant of Judah, who is Jesus. He is a better sacrifice. He is the fulfillment of all of it. And we'll address it as we go through. But when you think about the sacrifices, and that's what we'll focus on next Sunday. So Wednesday night, we're going to sing and pray together as we do each first Wednesday night of the month. It is May. Happy May. May 2nd today. So we'll sing and pray Wednesday night. And then a week from today, I'll send out questions and we'll look at these chapters about the sacrifices. And when you read through those chapters, you know, ask yourself, okay, how is this information helping them? How is it helping us to draw near to God? And how is Jesus being communicated in all of this? And so, you know, when you look at this with this picture and you think about, okay, you know, this is what an artist attempted to capture, you know, from the book of Exodus and Leviticus. Okay, so this is the high priest, and he's in the most holy place, and he has taken blood, and he is sprinkling the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. You know, as you think about all that this was to symbolize, you know, where do you see Jesus in all this? And the right answer is he's all of it. He's not only the priest, but he's also the sacrifice. The Ark of the Covenant, the most holy place, Jesus's person and his work, he's all of it. And that's why he matters. I mean, above all else, the reason why Jesus matters is because he received the punishment for sins. And this is why it is imperative that we believe in him, that we believe in his person and we believe in his work, because the blessing of his sacrifice is only going to be experienced by those who have faith in him, who believe, those who through faith, the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus died for you so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could be made holy, and that you could experience sanctification. But apart from him, you're dead in your sins and your trespasses, and the wrath of God rests upon you. And we don't do anybody any favor soft-soaping that. That is exactly what John the Baptist said in John 3:36. If you don't believe, then the wrath of God abides on you. And so we just need to love people enough to tell them that. That's what they need to hear. And that is what God's faithful messengers said to people all along the way. And sometimes that message got them killed. It hasn't come to that yet for us in America. It may. It hasn't yet. But remember this. The message of Jesus got him what? It got him killed too. And that was according to God's eternal purpose, but they didn't kill him because he was a nice guy and he always said everything to people that they wanted to hear. He told people what they needed to hear so that they could be forgiven. And being forgiven, the first step in that is to understand that I need to be forgiven of something. I've only encountered one person in my life who told me that they didn't believe that they had ever sinned. One out of, I mean, how many people have you talked to in your life? One solitary person said that to me. When you are convicted that you have sinned, the answer is Jesus. And how we respond to him is not up to us. He has communicated how we respond to him. And if you don't understand that, we're happy to point you to Jesus for you to see for yourself what he said about responding to him. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters besides understanding who Jesus is and the right response to him. And when you understand that, everything else will take care of itself. Thanks for listening this morning and the participation, and we'll dig deeper into the sacrifices this week. Read through Leviticus, read through Hebrews, draw near to God.